And as we prepare to hear God's word to us, let's join together in prayer. Father, you've said that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. But in that context, the most important thing that it leads us to is you. And so, Lord, we pray that as we hear your word read and proclaimed, that you would open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit. That we would hear and reflect on, that we would receive and live that which you have to say to us this day. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Scripture lesson, we're continuing in looking at the book of Psalms, and this week we are looking at another familiar psalm of David, or that's attributed to David, Psalm 27. Listen to God's word. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, will I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger, for you have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father or mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. Here ends our scripture lesson for this morning, and the theme is going to be focusing on two verses, verse 4 and verse 8. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. I just want you to close your eyes for a moment and think. I'm not going to check. If you could be granted one wish, what would that be? If you had to come up with one thing that reflected the deepest desire of your heart, how would you express that? Just think on that for a few seconds. Well, I don't know about you, but I do not find that an easy exercise. Now, coming up with a list of stuff would be relatively simple. But narrowing it down to that one thing, that greatest of desires, is much more difficult. You know, you would want something that was worthy. You would want something that was enduring. You would want something that promised to bring joy and satisfaction. Yeah, you want something that's worthy. You know, when you can make a number of requests, it doesn't really matter as much about quality. If you don't like this, you'll just seek something else. But when narrowed down to one thing, you want to make sure that it is of unsurpassed worth. Enduring. You would also want something that would last. Now, in our culture, consumer throwaway culture, we often don't think about that. We assume that if something breaks or wears out or is improved, we can just move on to something else. But if you had just one wish, one desire, you would want it to be enduring, to last as long as possible. Satisfying. It would also have to be satisfying. You know, there's nothing worse than longing for something only to find out that it was not really all that it was cracked up to be. I remember when Dum Dum Suckers used to have things on their wrappers, and if you collected enough wrappers and you sent them in, you know, you would get something. I wasn't a real fan of Dum Dum Suckers, but you know, I remember once they had this train engine on it, you know, that just kind of grasped me. And so I spent, I don't know how long, collecting sucker wrappers. And I sent them in. And when I got back this little envelope with a littler piece of plastic in it, I was disappointed. You know, it was something I had set my 6-year-old heart on. And it was a disappointment. Well, you know, it's you know, nothing worse than longing for something only to, you know, find out it's not what you wanted. You know, like, you know, ordering the steak and when it comes, really wishing you had gotten the chicken. You know, if you're going to have something to focus, that's the focus of your heart and soul, you want to make sure it's something that delivers. Well, whether we realize it or not, we all have one desire which drives our hearts. It's just how we're wired as human beings. Whether we are able to articulate it or not, or whether we even can identify it or not, deep within every heart is some desire which forms who we are and which drives what we do. And the question that we need to ask is, you know, is what we have focused our heart on worthy and enduring and satisfying? Because what we focus our hearts on will make us. We are what we love. And so as we continue to look at this section of the Bible, which John Calvin described as an anatomy of all parts of the soul, it is not surprising that a psalm would deal with desire as expressed in the heart of King David. The psalm that I read this morning, Psalm 27, consists of two distinct parts. Verses 1 through 6 are a song of trust, expressing, you know, confidence in God and of His presence and of His care. You know, much in the same way as we saw, only using very different imagery, but the same idea that we saw in Psalm 23 last week, that God is present. And God will not let us go. And then verses 7 to 12, though, kind of are different. Is they are not so much a thanksgiving, but they're the form of a prayer, of lament, of one in trouble, crying out to the Lord in the midst of trial. You know, of enemies, of false accusation, of people out to get him. And in fact, you know, there's such a contrast there that there are some scholars believe that these are really two different psalms that were put together. Well, I don't think that's necessarily true, because, you know, what holds these sections together, from my understanding, my reading of it, is this focus on desire and on seeking. Now, we're not really sure of the circumstances which prompted David to compose this psalm. It obviously reflects a time in life when David was attacked and under siege, either literally, militarily, or, you know, figuratively. It may have been composed in the heat of the trial itself, or it may have been the product of, you know, later in his life when he's looking back and reflecting on God's presence and faithfulness. But these experiences and trials in life led David to ponder some significant questions. You know, what is truly important? In the midst of it all, of the struggle, the triumphs, the successes, the failures, you know, what is it that I really seek? What is it that I really want? What is the one desire which will define my life? And we see the result of that reflection revealed in verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord. This is what I seek. What David is saying, if there's one thing I'm going to ask of God, this is it. For this was on his heart more than anything. He desired it as a good thing. He desired it as an enduring thing. He desired it as a worthy thing. He desired it of God as a gift and a token of God's favor. And what was that he desired? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. David's desire was to dwell in the house of the Lord continually. Now, some of us feel, especially on a weekend like this, that we already do that. But David was not talking about being in church every night of the week, enjoying its fellowship, going to its meetings, or even its worship and singing. His desire was, really, this is talking about his desire of God. You know, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, what? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. What a beautiful sentence. And to see him in his temple. You see, David's desire, the one thing he asked of the Lord, the one thing that he sought, was God's presence and God's person. It was to know God and to be intimate with God. You know, to gaze upon the wonder of the glory of who he is, to ponder him in the temple. And so what we see is in here is this singleness of purpose, this one thing, this desire of his heart, a preoccupation with God's person and God's will. It is the essence not only of worship, but it's really also the essence of discipleship, of seeking after God. So David's heart's desire was to seek after God. His greatest desire was to dwell in God's presence and to gaze on his beauty. His heart was to be so wrapped up in his relationship with God that other things paled in comparison. Now, that is not to say that he spent all his time in the temple or all his time in worship. David was the greatest ruler that Israel ever knew. He was a busy guy. But at his best, all that David did and all who David was flowed out of this desire for, this seeking after intimacy with God. And he came to be known with all his flaws, and the Bible is very honest about them, as a man after God's own heart. You see, what we set our hearts on determines much about us. We are what we love. So David set his heart on seeking God, and then the rest of what holds it together is much of the rest of the psalm talks about what are the effects or the consequences of that. Well, the first thing that we see is that the seeking after God brings confidence, particularly confidence in trouble. That's what we see in the first three verses. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom can I be afraid? When the wicked advanced against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. Does that sound like the confidence of somebody that knows God just a little bit? No. God wasn't this entity that David had heard of and then is going to put his whole confidence in. This is a God whom David knew, who David sought, who David had lived with and for a long part of his life. And so then in the midst of that, you know, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the trouble and the enemies coming against him, he knows God well enough to say, I can be confident that he is my stronghold, that he is my strength. And as later on would say, that he has set me high upon a rock. You know, a safe place. Now you might think, well, that doesn't sound very safe to me. But you know, in days where swords and spears, you know, were weapons, you know, being up high above people was actually a pretty safe place. They couldn't pick you off with a rifle. But what are you saying is that, you know, because he knew God, because he had sought after God, he had this sense of confidence in him that even in trouble, God would never let him go. Well, the second thing that we notice, so we see that the first thing that this leads to is confidence in trouble, but second thing that we notice is that this desire of David to know God led him to actively seek what he wanted. It's one thing to say that we would desire something, but then we also need to seek it. You know, a person can say that I want to be an Olympic class weightlifter. That ain't ever going to be me, okay? Never was. You know, and that's one thing. You can have that desire in your heart, but does that bring it about? No, desire needs to be pursued. It needs to be practiced. It needs to be acted upon. And that's what we see in David, verse 8. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. You see, David's heart desired to seek God's face, the knowledge and intimacy with God, but he knew that that wasn't enough. He knew that he had to actively seek after God, to do things that put him in contact with God, in God's presence. And we see in the scriptures that David did that. You know, the Psalms record David's worship and his prayer, his hopes and his dreams, his triumphs and his failures. And you know what? He laid them out honestly before God. Well, this just didn't happen. You know, it was the result of him, you know, practicing the presence of God, of seeking after God for many years in his life. And it's the same with us. You know, through Jesus Christ, God's people have the privilege of knowing God in a deeper way than David ever was able to experience. The light of God's glory shines to us in the face of Jesus, 2 Corinthians 4:6. God has promised that his Spirit dwells in the midst of his people, in the hearts of those who trust in Jesus, and in the midst of the body of Christ collectively. You know, God is here. God desires his people to live in intimacy and a knowledge of himself. He has provided a way for us to experience that in Jesus. God's desire is that we seek him and walk with him for his own sake, and that's all a gift of grace. But growth in our relationship with God requires effort on our part. You know, as I said earlier, seeking after our desires requires effort. We know that in every part of our life. We know that if we want to succeed at our job, we need to work at it. We know that if we want to develop some skill or some hobby, you know, we need to undertake it. You know, if we want to be accomplished as a musician, we need to practice. We want to be an artist, we need to paint a lot. But somehow we get this idea that if we want to grow in our intimacy with God, we just need to say, okay, God, I want to know you, and then we kind of wait. You know, for the zap of lightning or this great spiritual experience to come upon us. But we often don't think that we need to do anything as our part. Now, everything that we have is a gift of God's grace. But what we need to do, like David, is to put ourselves in a place where we can receive God's grace. And what that has meant traditionally in life of the church, it requires attending to what's called the means of grace that God has given us. God pours grace out upon us, but there are ways that we receive it. How is that? Well, we receive it through the reading of the Word, through which God speaks. We receive that as we grow in our intimacy with God through prayer, laying our lives before Him. You know, it happens as we come together as God's people in worship and are in His presence. You know, it happens through the sacraments, the baptism and the Lord's Supper, which are means by which God dispenses His grace upon people as we come to Him in faith. There are a variety of means of grace. The reality is that we are not going to grow in our relationship with God, in our knowledge of God as David, unless we seek it. A further result of David's desire was to pursue a life of obedience. You see, David was not only a worshiper seeking God's face, but he was also a pilgrim seeking to live in God's way. In verse 11, he said, "You know, teach me your way, Lord. Lead me on a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desires of my foes, for false witnesses rise against me, spouting malicious accusations." In the midst of opposition and strife and accusation questioning his integrity, David says that he is going to walk in God's ways. David is going to live as much as he can in faithfulness to God. David is very much in the world, and this prayer for a straight path is not a prayer for the comfort of escape, but for God's direction and strength to remain faithful and upright when it would be easy to slip up. And so in the same way, as we seek God, you know, that means that affects everything. It doesn't just talk about what we do in the four walls of the church. But it says that we begin to seek God, and then we, like David, seek to walk that straight path as God guides us so that we can live for Him. Finally, it's only 10 after 9. I can go for another 30 minutes here. Finally, David's desire for God is connected to his hope in the future. I remember back at the beginning, when he was talking about the Lord is my light and salvation, he talks about his confidence. He begins with confidence and he ends with confidence. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. I remain confident of this, that because God, David has set his heart on God as his one great desire, he will not be left alone. He will not be deserted. But he will know the goodness of God in his life and in his future. This doesn't mean that for David or any of us that everything would go smoothly. And in fact, if you read the latter chapters of 2 Samuel, it's a rather sad story that the last days of David's life were full of trial and full of trouble. You know, consequences of when he did not follow God. But in the midst of that all, David had the confidence of the blessing of God. Yet that he would know God's presence with him in this life, even in the midst of trial, and that he could be strong and take heart as he waited for the fulfillment of God's promises. And the result of that was a desire that was worthy and satisfying and enduring. Those who set their hearts upon God and seek them as their one great desire can share in that confidence and live in that hope. Jesus invites us, you know, to love Him with all our hearts and minds, soul and mind and strength. He invites us to step into that place of David to make Him one great desire. And He gives us promises something like that, in that which is worthy and satisfying, enduring. You know, there's nothing more sad than coming to the end of your life and coming to a place where you discover that what you were living for wasn't really worth it. I'll never forget, and this would have been almost 40 years ago, 38 years ago, a man in the first church that I served, I was an assistant pastor, and there was a member of the church. We really hadn't seen him around very much. His wife was active, he wasn't. But the senior pastor was away, so I had to go see him. And he was a man who built a very successful business. He was a supplier of auto parts to the big three and various, I forget what his company made. That's a highly competitive business, and it took everything that he had. And from the time he was a very young man to he was probably in his late 50s at this point, he had literally given his life, everything he had, to his business. You know, he had missed much of his kids growing up. He had, you know, not been involved in a lot of different activities. It was all about being successful, and he was. And he got to the place where, you know, he thought, maybe now I can enjoy some of the fruit of success. And he was diagnosed with a very aggressive cancer. And this was 40 years ago, and they didn't have, you know, technology they do now. And he had about 3 months to live. And I'll never forget one of the saddest times I've ever had sitting with someone as a pastor, of him looking at me and him sharing his life and talking about all that he had given up and all that he had accomplished, and then looking me in the eye and said, you know, it wasn't worth it. You see, that's what happens when I give our heart's great desire to lesser things. But the promise and the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, that doesn't need to be. But as we are a people who place our trust in Him, not just as our Savior and our Lord, but decide that He and His ways are going to be what we pursue, we can have a hope. We can have a desire. We can have a focus on our lives that is eminently worthy, which will endure forever, and which will satisfy like nothing else. May we be people who increasingly, like David, are able to say, my heart says, seek Him. Your face, Lord, I will seek. To God be glory and honor and praise now and forever. Amen.